welcome to this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Ruth Browning. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for your anointing. Thank you for your word. Speak to us this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. We love you, God. We love your word. Amen. Give someone a high five.
Yeah. Some blessing.
Hallelujah. Great to see you all this morning. It's really lovely to stand up here and just see all these beautiful, bright faces following Jesus. What a great place to be in church. Love it. So, yes, I am continuing our series on holy households. So this is part two. Proverbs 24, verse 3, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles. Tick, 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 tick. Does anyone miss the old sound, like chill the paper? Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 24, verse 3. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. The NIV says, with rare and beautiful treasures. God wants us to build a home. He wants us to build a home. You can have an apartment, you can have a place, and you can throw in some furniture, and you can even throw in some people. When, you know, I mean, has anyone ever flattered with some flatmates, teenagers? It's not always a pretty thing. It's not a home. And even sometimes it can be a family, it can be related people that's not a home. You can just be living under the same household. But God wants a home. That is the very epicenter of family life, a place of love, a place for children to grow and learn about God, a place for marriages to flourish where they represent this incredible relationship we have with God, who calls us the bride of Christ, a place for gatherings, a place for ministry, for hospitality, for love, a place for prayer, a place for people to get saved. It's so anointed. That's what God wants. Our homes are really important. The Bible actually has a lot to say about our homes, and that's why we're doing this household, because, as Eleanor pointed out, that's where the daily days are. I like that term, the daily days. That's a lot of our living is done in our home. So it's really important to think about how to make our home a godly, anointed, beautiful place where we want to be. And the Bible says quite clearly here that it is by wisdom. By wisdom a house is built. That's how our homes will be wonderful, by wisdom. Look at Proverbs 1:20. It says, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the opening of the gates. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Turn at my rebuke, and I will pour out my spirit on you, and I'll make my words known to you. So wisdom is everywhere. It's just all around. How to build a godly home, it says by wisdom. And then here it says, wisdom's crying out. Wisdom is everywhere. So we need to get wisdom. Proverbs 4:7 says this, wisdom is the principal thing, and it's certainly for our homes. Therefore, get wisdom. With all your getting, get understanding. I love that scripture. In all your getting, what are you getting? Getting clothes and getting food and getting money for work, getting, getting, getting. It says, in all that getting, get wisdom. Get wisdom. That is actually what I feel like God wanted to say to you this morning. Get wisdom. Wisdom is everywhere. It's all around. But will you get it? Will you get it? Or will you love simplicity? He says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Turn at my rebuke. We can like our lack of wisdom. Isn't that a weird concept? It says you love simplicity. That's the opposite of wisdom. Like, I don't know. I don't know how to do it. I can't. I don't know how to raise the kids. What am I supposed to do? I don't know how to do it. It's like, well, get wisdom. Get it. It says you're loving your simplicity. I don't know. I'm trying to tidy the place up. It's just a mess. I can't do it. Well, find out how to do it. Get wisdom. That's what the Bible says. And turn at my rebuke. When you hear wisdom, don't just go, oh, yeah, no, no. The Bible says wisdom's too high for a fool. Too high. It's like, oh, I can't be bothered going all the way out there and getting that. I'll just be foolish. Don't be like that. You are wise people. Wise people. Get wisdom. It's everywhere. There is so much advice about how to make your home beautiful. There was a whole Netflix series. Does everyone remember Marie Kondo? It was about tidying up. A whole Netflix series. I watched the entire series. I loved it. It was all about sparking joy. You pick something up. Does it spark joy? No. Get rid of it. I love that concept. I still use it. No, you're still around, darling. Darling. Phew. No, if it's not sparking joy, either because of its usefulness or its beauty, clear it out. There's a deep desire for homemaking in our community, but often we just want to look at it. You know, like Martha Stewart, we just want someone who shows us how to do it, but do we want to do it? I've watched a little bit of Martha Stewart. She's amazing. She really is. We need an Australian version. Who's going to be our Australian Martha Stewart, like celebrating homemaking? We've got Nagi Mahashi. She's our chef, she's pretty good, recipe tin. But I don't know that she does the entire house. But how do you make your home anointed? How do you plan a menu for 5 children for a week? You know, I saw someone actually do that. This like wisdom is so easy to get a hold of. She uses ChatGPT. And it was like amazing. She just gave them it was so detailed. She said, the more detailed, the better. Okay, I need a menu. There's 5 of us. 2 of them do this. 1 of them doesn't like this. No. I need a week for five. I need the price to be like this. I need this. She said every little detail. She said it works. And then ChatGPT just went zoom. And there was the menu for a whole week for all 5 kids, including the ingredients. So easy. So easy. How do you tidy a house when you have 3 children making a mess all the time so that your house doesn't just look like a complete bombshell? I had, just on Friday night, I was babysitting a couple, just two of my grandchildren. And at one stage, I just looked out and I was like, it's really incredible. Like this particular child who has certain genetic tendencies from her father, I remember it was the same. She just gets into everything. You can't hide anything from her because even if it's high, she gets a chair and climbs up to it. So she opens cupboards. She found a pack of cards. I didn't even know I had a pack of cards there. And, of course, opened it up and just flung them around the room. Then she gets all the toys, and that goes without saying. They're everywhere. There was a scarf. There was a cucumber on the ground. And there was a pen. I don't know how she got the pen. I don't keep pens available for grandchildren. But the pen, there was a lovely scratchy drawing over our beautiful, great, big, holy, you know, the Bible. You know, one of those books you buy when you're a grandparent, like it's sort of like the Bible. What is it? The Bible Atlas or something. It's got all the pictures. But anyway, that's. I showed my son when he came. I said, oh, look at the front of that. And he goes, oh, it comes off. No worries. And then there was the cucumber. And I was actually on the phone at the time, went, this place is a mess. And as I watched, I saw Lockie go over the cucumber, and I went, oh, there goes the cucumber. And then he turned around, and then he did it again. And then he did it again. Like, the same cucumber got trodden on 3 times. So it's just like, you forget how bad it can be. How do you maintain any kind of semblance of a house when that's going on? But there is wisdom to that. There is wisdom. Actually, I was talking to Eleanor about it. She says, I just tidy the highest shelf in the house. The highest, most inaccessible place is completely tidy. And then the rest is, and then there's got toys up to my knees. And then I just go, ah, look at that. Look at that. Don't look down. Just tread on the cucumbers. But there are ways to manage a home, to maintain a certain level of tidiness with children or with grandchildren or with visitors or whoever it might be. There is, you know, it does require wisdom and it does require hard work, as Janelle said, but it's worth doing. It's worth making our homes beautiful. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 4 to 5. It says this, likewise, Timothy, or Titus actually, teach the older women. So Titus was actually telling the older women. So older women, I am included now officially. Teach them to be holy in the way they live, not slanderers, which, by the way, the word there is diabolos, which means devils. I'm like, oh, okay, don't be devils, older lady, don't be horrible people, or addicted to much wine, okay, but teach what is good. Then they can teach. Now, listen to this. The older women are supposed to be teaching and correcting the younger women how to love their husbands and children. Teach them how to be self-controlled, how to be pure, how to be busy at home. The word there is a homemaker. It's just one word in the Greek, a homekeeper. How to do that. The Bible says, I want older women to teach the younger women how to do that, to be kind, to be submissive to their own husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Isn't that interesting? God is very interested in us having great homes, and he's even setting up who should be doing it. So older women are supposed to be so wise and holy and beautiful that they're now in a position to teach the younger women how to do that. I hope you are all like that, older women, that you are now knowing how to run a home so well that you can teach the younger women. And obviously it's important if God wants us to be teaching younger women. So we've got the younger women hopefully are listening. Get wisdom. There's older women around you who know how to do this. So grab a hold of their wisdom. And notice the consequences of not doing this. You malign the word of God. You make the word of God, you put it down. You say it's not meaningful. Because your home isn't nice? Isn't that interesting? Sometimes we're so sort of spiritual about things, but this is very basic and practical. So we need to be listening and learning from one another. When we visit, say, how did you cook that recipe? Collect the recipe. How do you make this happen? How do you keep your floors so nice? How do you do this? Like, anyone who's got a skill, let's find out how they did it and let's learn from them and copy them. We need correction. The word of God is very clear that we need to be homemakers, and we don't want to ignore the advice, the wisdom that's around us, the wisdom that we can hear from other people. Proverbs 1:25, you disregard my advice and do not accept my rebuke. That's the wisdom. Why do that? Why would we ignore God's wisdom when we can make our homes better and our families better and our every daily day better? Because there are many, many homes out there that are dark. They really are. They are full of strife and anger and misery. We know that just by the statistics around divorce. You know, divorces don't just suddenly happen. There's a lot of misery before you get to a divorce. And a lot of homes are filled with that misery. And that is not what God wants. A lot of homes might not be filled with misery, but they might be just filled with nothing much, you know, just bland, uninteresting. So our homes are meant to be places of light and beauty in the world, not these dark places that they can be. You can feel it sometimes. You just walk into some homes like, ooh, I don't want to be in this house. Our home, our family is the basic foundation of society. That's God's concept. And the home is what's containing it. So it's all part of that. I even heard an economist, and he was talking about how we need to, Philip Pilkington his name is, and he was talking about our need to restructure our society to favour the family. He said, I mean, apart from depopulation being a massive problem that's going to hit us all in a few years, we need more children. So if anyone's thinking about it, have more, because we don't have enough. We especially Christian, godly children. We need more children. Everyone says, no immigration, but Economically, we need people. So God has always said that an abundant population is a blessing. So we need people. But we need healthy, capable children. He was saying what is going to work for the economy is not just constant reproductive, not just constant productivity, getting people to work harder. We need skilled labour. And it's statistically proven that a skilled labour force comes from healthy, capable children who grow up and are able to study and have a sensible life and then contribute to society. And that comes often from a stable household. So it all goes back to the family. So we're desperately trying to break up families and get women to work more. And yet we're not thinking, hang on a sec, let's think long term. We need the children to be stable and solid and beautiful so they can grow up and be productive and stable and solid and beautiful. So it's actually interesting that this was, he had so many stats, like I listened for ages, I didn't understand half of it, but he said you can prove it. You can prove that healthy families produce healthy kids, produce a better society. So that's where we need to be focusing on. We need to be focusing on a society that encourages that. One of my irritations in life, I literally was talking to a young mum, or not so young now, but last night at Tout en Blanc, and she was saying that, she works, she's a teacher, and I go, can you job share at your school? And she goes, no, we can't. It's very frustrating. I said, so you can't sort of have two teachers working in the same classroom for 2 days, 3 days? And she says, no. She says, it's very, very tricky. They don't offer that. And it just really frustrates me. We should be offering our mums the opportunity to do that. Anyway, so get wisdom. It's very important for our homes, for our society, for the kingdom of heaven, for us to have beautiful homes. Proverbs 15:17. Build with love. Better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. Proverbs 17:1. Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. So we want to feel the love at home. Obviously, the main way that we build our home is with love. It's very clear here. Now, it says better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Even better, a great meal, a beautiful, tasty meal with peace and quiet. That's the highlight, isn't it? So, you know, cooking, for example, we can cook with love or we can throw some food down on the plate. Now, obviously, love is something that you feel. I love you. And you might say, I love you. Give them a hug. Ding. Love. But sometimes you just want someone to cook with love, don't you? It's like, yeah, I know you love me, but what's for dinner? Do you know what I'm saying? But those physical things is often what builds a home. And so, you know, Jesus was into food. He used a lot of his special moments was around a meal. It was around a meal, the Last Supper. He said, let's eat together. And why is that? Listen, this Jamie Erickson says this. Vulnerability happens around a table. Accountability happens around a table. Jesus knew that inviting someone to the table was never just about eating. It was always about nourishment. It's about life. That's lovely, isn't it? The very word companion comes from two Latin words, come and panis, with bread. Isn't that interesting? It means with bread. So there's a very simple way that we build our home, that we get wisdom, is by creating beautiful meals, inviting people in, sharing those meals, having great food for our kids. It's such a blessing. And whether it's, you know, the man or the woman who does the cooking, we don't mind, but it is such a blessing. Yes, there's a few nights where you have the quick cheese on toast or whatever because we're wise, we have a nice balance, but let's just put that effort in and cook with love. It's really part of building a beautiful home. Housework with love. Once again, housework is hard work. I was talking to someone the other day and they were just cleaning the house, cleaning. And then they heard this saying that it makes people feel loved, a clean home. It makes people feel loved. And, you know, again, this girl, Jamie Erickson, she's written a book about homemaking. She says, a chaotic home puts people on edge and creates emotional disarray. That's interesting, isn't it? A chaotic home. Now, I know there's children's toys, and there's a certain mess around children's toys. But you can walk into a home that's got children's toys everywhere, but you can sense the order. You can sense that there's a very good chance those children's toys will be collected and put in that big bucket at the end of the day or whatever. You know what I'm saying? But there's other homes that are chaotic and dirty, frankly. And it's just interesting that it says it puts people on edge. It doesn't feel loved. And I don't think sometimes you even know why some homes make you feel at peace. But definitely housework with love, like just making the home beautiful. While I was preparing this message, I like to have breaks because you know when you type for a couple of hours and then think and type, then you need to do something physical. It's just good for your brain. So my break, I'm literally preaching about it. I just thought that linen cupboard. Now listen. I find in the home, I actually think it's quite spiritual. I feel like the Holy Spirit just points to things. It's like it just bothers me. It's just like, every time I see it, and then I go, right, let's do it. You know, there's a drawer you open and think, ooh, you know. But I feel like sometimes it's almost like a calling, and if I just do that one spot, that one drawer, that one linen cupboard, that one tool shed, you feel great. So I did that. I did my linen cupboard. It had been irritating me, and then you just start. Don't do the whole house. Who can do the whole house? Just do one drawer at a time. So I just did the linen cupboard, pulled it all out. I found things in there that I forgot that I owned. I went, I remember this. Or even a present. I hadn't even properly unwrapped. I was like, oh, this is a really nice thing. And then all these things came out, throw things out all the time, just throw, get rid of things, give them to Vinnie's. You feel lighter. Get rid of it. If you're not using it, get rid of it. And I forgot, and it's so satisfying. So I cleared things out, I organized, I got it all done. I'm saying this to you because I want to inspire you, because it's so satisfying. Afterwards, I felt so good. I just was, there's my beautiful linen cupboard. And it means, like, there was even something that I remember thinking, I need to buy this. It's even on my shopping list. And I found one in the linen cupboard. It's like, you don't even know what you have half the time. So let me encourage you to know that this is part of loving, that when your family comes in to grab things out as they do, to grab blankets or grab whatever out of the linen cupboard, they go, oh, nice linen cupboard. And for you, how satisfying is it when you open the linen cupboard? Like, after that, you know what I did. You've all done this. Come on. You just go, I'm just going to have another look. Ta-da, look at that. Yep. Oh, I think I might have another look. I go and look about four times. Then Chris comes home. Hey, babe, come and look. I do. I make him look. He goes, all right. And he goes and looks. He goes, wow, that's great, babe. Yep. I don't know if he really appreciates it, but here's a thought. We all get our little bracelets, or used to. I don't know if it's WWJD, what would Jesus do? Remember that? Well, that was a thing. What would Jesus do? It was a thing for a little while. Do you think Jesus had a messy bedroom? When he was 10 years old, do you think his room was disgusting? I don't think so. I'm for sure he shared it with a brother, because I don't think that they had separate bedrooms in those days, but probably not. He probably shared it with some of his younger, he was the eldest, obviously, some of his younger brothers and sisters, half brothers and sisters, if we're going to be exact. So he was no doubt sharing with them. Do you think his room was messy? Do you think he had dirty socks on the ground? Do you think he had underpants shoved under the bed? I don't think so. It doesn't sort of feel right, does it? Don't you have a feeling that Jesus was very tidy and neat? And don't you have a feeling that he even probably tidied up after his little brothers and sisters? And he said, guys, what do you think? We're going to, you know, tidy this up. And they're like, Jesus. And he was like, come on, it'll be okay. Let's do it together, shall we? Oh, all right, Jesus, he's so perfect. You know, I'm sure that Jesus kept a beautiful bedroom. I don't think he had his own, well, he didn't have his own home. We know that when he was older, he left home and never really had his own home after that. He just wandered around. But he definitely would not have had a messy bedroom. I have a friend in Denmark when I lived there. She kept the most beautiful home. It was just so lovely. And she had special things everywhere and plates on the walls and lovely, lovely things around. And, you know, it fascinated me that because she was halfway between, we lived in a small town and we went to school in another town. And so we caught the bus. And I remember catching the bus home and the guy, I was living with a host family, I was an exchange student, and the guy I was living with got off the bus. I said, "Where are you going? We're going down to Serbia, our town." And he was like, "I'm going up to visit Kirsten." Her name was Kirsten. "I'm going to visit Kirsten." I went, "Why?" So Kirsten was just a family friend of his. He would get off the bus, walk up the hill and walk to her house and have afternoon tea with his mother's friend, no relative, his mother's friend. And then I noticed it was kind of a regular thing with him and a group of teenagers. These guys were like 14, 15. How many 15-year-old kids do you know who get off a bus, walk to their mother's friend's house to have afternoon tea, which she had prepared for them on the chance that they would come? She would lay out this beautiful table of food and they would go and visit her. And she would smile and she'd say, "How was your day?" In Danish, obviously. "How was your day?" And they would chat to her. And I'm like, this is amazing. And it was because she had created such a beautiful home that it drew people to her, to the cooking, to her home. She was disabled, this lady. It wasn't easy for her to keep her home nice. She could walk, but she was often in a wheelchair. It's just amazing. It's amazing to me, the power of a beautiful home to draw people in. The Bible says that a wise woman builds her house, Proverbs 14, verse 1. A wise woman builds her house, but listen to this. A foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. How do you tear down a house? I don't think we're talking about bricks being pulled down here, are we? We're talking about that love, that anointing, that cleanliness, that beautiful home somehow being ripped apart so that no one wants to go there. No one wants to be in this home. The kids leave as soon as possible. Nobody wants to be at home. They're always going out and trying not to be around there. And then they are always saying, "Come and visit, come and visit." It's like nobody wants to visit because the home's not nice. So it's interesting. The Bible says you can tear down your home or you can build it up. So we build our home with love. All of those elements, whether it's cooking or cleaning or mowing the lawn, they can be done with love, and the love is felt and the love is appreciated. The Bible says, "By wisdom a house is built; by understanding it is established." So, men can, by unrighteous practices, build their houses, but they cannot establish them, for the foundation is rotten. Habakkuk 2:9 says this: "Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin." Woe. So you might think, well, I know homes that are beautiful and tidy and neat, but they're still not established in God. They're still not anointed and holy because they're not built in righteousness and in godliness. I grew up in a society where the homes were beautiful, rich and wonderful, but they weren't established. And by that I mean that they weren't established for the long term. You know, maybe for a season the homes were successful, but eventually a home that's not established with wisdom will fail, will have woe. Woe means sorrow. Eventually, even a home that, even if it looks nice on the outside, even if it's got the certain, it's kind of tidy or neat or organized, if it's not built with wisdom, if there's not a true godliness in there, sorrow will come. It will come. So God wants our homes to be beautiful on the outside, but also established with wisdom for the long term. The Bible says a wise man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Grandchildren should want to be in our homes, because they're established with this wisdom, for this long-term wisdom. Matthew Henry says, "Wisdom will fortify a house and turn it into a castle." Castles were built for protection for the long term. So, by wisdom a house is built. I'm just going back to that first verse in Proverbs. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant treasures. So let's look at that. Precious and rich, rare and delightful treasures. I love that concept of a home that's filled with treasure. Let's look at external treasures first. God wants us to have beautiful things in our home. It's good for us. It encourages order and artistic sensibility in our children if our homes have got literal treasures, whether it's a beautiful painting that you picked up in a flea market in Long Jetty, a beautiful plate that was left to you by your grandmother, or a man's shed. Trying to throw in a little bit of masculine influence here. You can hear that, can't you? This is even though I'm talking about, there's a lot of women's scriptures. It's very much for both men and women, obviously. I remember, you remember Marcello that came and preached here? I remember visiting his, I don't know, motorbike garage, it seemed to me. He built this entire garage for motorbikes. He's had a couple now, but I remember the one in particular. It was just walking, I went, wow, it was like a shrine to motorbikes. But he had spent some time on it. He made it really special. And you remember, isn't it interesting that you remember places like this? I tell you another, a couple of places had impact. Igel, who's actually the husband of Kirsten, who had the beautiful home, the tool shed. I am not interested in tools particularly. I'm really not. Like, tools, use them, whatever. This tool shed was a thing of great beauty. I've never seen a tool shed the like of it. We would, and you'd go and see, so go and look at the tool shed, and you go and you just go, wow. It was so beautifully arranged. The tools were all on the wall in their perfect order, you know, with the, you know, when you have the drawing and then the tool fits. It was so great. It just brings joy. There's something about cherished objects, well curated, that brings joy. That brings joy. And you might think, oh, that's not very spiritual. It's like, it's in the Bible. A home is filled with rare and precious treasures. It's literally in the Bible. And why is it that people who are godly often have beautiful homes? It doesn't have to be an expensive home. I'm not talking about money. I remember Nigel and Annie Compton, if anyone remembers them. I visited their home once when they first got married, years and years ago now, and they had not a cent to their name. They were renting the simplest place, and she would go to Vinnie's and secondhand shops and just collect these amazing things, and her home was so lovely. It was so lovely. It blessed me so much. I still remember it. I still remember a home in Texas that we visited. And I might have mentioned this home. They had a ministry. They liked to have ministers, pastors and missionaries stay at their home. They had a special room for ministers and pastors, like the woman, Elijah's, the woman, you know, she had this special room. They felt that that was their ministry, which, by the way, is a great ministry. We need more rooms of hospitality around here if anyone has a heart for that, because, you know, people like Onky and Shelley that just stayed with us, I mean, that was a massive blessing for them to come to our rich country and stay in a beautiful bedroom that, you know, was made ready for them. It's a huge blessing for ministers and pastors, especially from poorer nations, to just have them over and look after them. They deserve it. They don't get a lot of holidays, some of these folks. But this family welcomed us to their home in Texas. We stayed there for a while. This is on our way to Russia years ago. It was very beautiful. And I remember that I remember the living room, the son vacuumed, and he had a particular pattern. And so when you walked in, you were like, wow. The carpet had a pattern. Do you remember? You didn't want to walk on it because it looked so good. I went, that is a very cool pattern you've created there. Yes, ma'am. I loved that. I still remember him calling me ma'am. It was like, yes, ma'am. I was like, I like it. I like the Texan way. Yes, ma'am. You may call me yes, ma'am, if you want. But I'm blessed by the memory of that carpet, and I'm blessed by the memory of their home being open to us and being beautiful. You don't want to stay at a place if it's a mess. But they blessed us. And I remember that they had a violin that was an heirloom. They had a... And it was in that room. It was in the carpeted room. It was in the carpeted room. And I always remember that my son Hudson, who was about 1.5 at the time, he went into the carpeted room, he found the heirloom violin, and he decided to use it as a hammer. You know, like, oh, this looks fun. But he just broke it. And it was like, oh. It wasn't a Stradivarius. It better not have been. But I remember just like, oh, Hudson. And I remember we had to go and say, it was, what were their names? The Davenports. I just remember saying, we're so sorry. Our son seems to have got a hold of your violin. And they were just like, oh, that's okay. Don't worry about it. No worries. That's fine. It's just all stuff. And so I had the rare and precious treasures, but the treasure was the sweetness. Like, I love their grace around us destroying the violin. more than the violin. And all these years later, I remember the carpet and I remember the violin being broken, but I remember their grace. That's the treasure. Oh, did he clean your shoes? Oh, mine. I don't remember that. Oh, I do. I think the dad, what was the father's name? Brian. That's right. Brian would say, have you got any boots or shoes you'd like me to polish? I'm like, okay. And he took them and he polished them. I mean, seriously, this is beautiful. This is where our homes are such a blessing. Creativity is a blessing. It's fun to decorate a home. Get a vibe. Figure out how to do it. Get wisdom. What's your style? Scandinavian? Minimalism? I looked them all these up. Listen, mid-century, eclectic, traditional, art deco, coastal, rustic, shabby chic, Japandi. Japandi's a new one. It's fun. And it's a blessing to others. God wants us to use our creativity to bless people, to create a style, to get a theme color. Get into it. It's really cool. Develop your skills. You know, you might be better at cooking or sewing or whatever. Have a project. All of these kinds of things are creating a beautiful home. Psalm 112, 1-3 says this. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. There it is again. Blessed are those who fear the Lord. Isn't it interesting? We fear God, we serve God, and then it brings it back to the home. Their children are mighty, and their homes are filled with wealth and riches. Now, obviously, a lot of those physical things, that physical creativity, the physical colour, the physical beauty is only a reflection of the spiritual treasures that need to be in our homes. The spiritual anointing that our home is a place of love, of joy, of wisdom. It's a place where God is glorified in all that we do. That's what God wants. So let's get that wisdom and make our homes beautiful. And remember this, what wisdom will do with your home, wisdom will promote you. Proverbs 4:9, it will promote you. Wisdom will place on your head an ornament of grace and a crown of glory. It's amazing, isn't it? That's what God wants for our homes. He wants us and our homes to be anointed and have grace and glory on them. For the glory of God. Praise the Lord. Come on, let's pray together. Let's pray. I want you to think about your home. I want you to think about those places in your home that maybe God is drawing you to make you more beautiful. I want you to think about some ideas. And I want you to think about who to invite into your home so that you can bless them with all of this beauty. Who can you bring in? How can you share your home? Thank you, God. Father, we just pray right now and thank you for the home that you have given us, the place to live, whether we are buying it or whether we are renting it. We pray over our homes, Lord, that they would bring glory to you, that we would use wisdom to build a home that brings glory to you, a place of peace and rest and joy. Father God, I pray every one of us would get wisdom, that we'd get understanding, and that our homes would be a delight. Father. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.